Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that your word would open up to us, Father, that you would give us clarity, understanding, and strengthen our foundations. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to specially prepare some tapes just for our correspondent students to cover some areas in a little bit more depth. You see, as we've been building faith and encouraging you to believe the word and showing you from one angle after another that God is the healer of his people, that healing is his ideal for his obedient children, a lot of questions still come up. There are a lot of objections that people raise. There are a lot of traditional things that people have heard over the years. I always like to quote Smith Wigglesworth, who said, a lot of times when you meet people who are sick, you find out that they don't know the word that well on healing. Of course, he wasn't saying that all sick people don't know the word, but he said it's an amazing thing. You find sick people, believers, and you talk to them, what do the scriptures say about healing? And many times they're amazingly ignorant. And he said they tend to know three scriptures. They tend to remember that Paul had a thorn in his flesh and that he left somebody sick somewhere and that he told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach problems. And I've been amazed to see, boy, that's accurate. And some folks who've come from backgrounds, even people who were solid in the Word, in many ways, solid Bible teachers, they came from backgrounds that denied that healing was for today, and they say, yeah, those are the scriptures we used to hear. And it's somehow the rest of the Bible didn't register on those points. Well, there's one thing to be just ignorant of what the Word says. There's another thing to read the Word and still have questions. There's another thing to wonder, where do doctors fit in? How does medicine interact with faith and divine healing? And what about believers who seem to have faith and seem to be godly and yet they die young or they're sick? So we want to take a couple of tapes here and deal with some of the major questions that come up. Just to give you an overview of where we're going to be going here, actually there are a total of four tapes that are going to deal with questions, problems, etc. And you'll find these tapes to be tremendously helpful and really answer a lot of questions that can come up from time to time. Sometimes they can plague us when we're trying to pray through for healing. So in this tape, we're going to deal with questions like common sense, bodily maintenance, mental attitudes, emotional attitudes, and how that interacts with healing. And then the important question of doctors and medicine and faith. And we're going to look at some famous problem passages. Timothy and drinking wine for his stomach problems, and King Asa dying when he went to the doctors instead of trusting God, and Paul leaving Trophimus sick in Miletus. Some of these famous passages, we're going to look at all those. Then on the next tape, we're going to look in depth at the question of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Did he have a sickness? If so, what does that mean to us? Maybe God wants to give us a thorn, or maybe it wasn't a sickness at all. And we're going to deal with the whole question of protection and persecution. So that's our next tape, which we've also specially prepared for our correspondent students. Then the tape after that is from our healing classes, where we deal with the book of Job and some other key passages. And obviously, if you've ever read the book of Job and thought about it and hear of people talk about a Johnny Erickson as a modern-day Job, etc., we really need to understand this if we're going to get things right in terms of divine healing. Otherwise, we're just going to be filled with questions. The tape after that is also specially prepared, and on that tape we deal with some of the other key issues that we haven't gotten a chance to deal with yet. The psalmist says, it was good that you afflicted me. Does that mean that God makes us sick to teach us lessons? What do those verses actually mean? And sometimes in the Gospels it seemed Jesus healed just one. He didn't heal everybody. Why is that? We're going to deal with those. What about the sovereignty of God? We're going to take up those questions, and then on our last three tapes, I believe, minister faith and the Word to you in a practical way. We've got a teaching on how to receive healing, a teaching on how to minister healing, and a special teaching by Keith Intrader. He's one of our faculty members here at the school and a local Messianic pastor, and he gives us a good, healthy Word of Faith perspective on confessing God's Word. Now, let me say this. It is so important for us to have our questions answered. Otherwise, when we go to believe God, we will be in confusion. You know, when God reintroduced me to divine healing, I was saved in a Pentecostal church that believed in divine healing, but we didn't have much teaching on it. I went through a period of skepticism and coldness where I was almost anti-divine healing. I was opposed to it. When God quickened my heart again years ago and sent me on the right path, I had question after question after question after question, and I didn't feel whole until my questions were answered. I wanted to make sure I wasn't tricking myself. I wanted to make sure I wasn't sticking my head in the sand. I wanted to make sure I was being honest in my faith. And therefore, God led me onto the subject of the root Rapha, to restore, to make whole, and then to heal. That's what I did my doctoral work on. We had a whole teaching on that earlier. And the reason that God led me there, I believe, was not just to teach others, but to answer my questions, the questions I had from every different angle. So these tapes may not be designed as much to build your faith. I'm talking about the next couple of classes. They may not be designed as much to be faith-building and inspiring, but they will answer questions, strengthen foundation, plug up holes in the wall, and just help you to understand and believe and be spiritually intelligent in your faith. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And we read in verse 16, Paul talking about the ministry that he has. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away." Okay? Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, you can try and come up with all different spiritual interpretations or try and analyze in depth what the Greek word means there, but the NIV translation is fine. Outwardly, we're wasting away. In other words, the outward man, the physical man, is wearing out day by day. It's been beaten. It's been persecuted. It's gone sleepless nights. It's gone hungry. And it's wearing down. Now, I want you to understand that it's okay to accept that the human body, over a period of time, through much use or abuse or misuse, will ultimately wear out and decay. Now, we don't have to die of cancer. We don't have to die of heart disease. We don't have to end up in a wheelchair with our bodies filled with arthritis. Absolutely not. But to say when you're 50 years old that you're a little slower than you were when you were 30 years old, to say maybe that you need glasses after a certain period of time in your life, I'm not saying you have to have glasses. I'm not saying that you can't have faith to not have glasses. Of course you can have faith to believe for perfect vision all your life. But there's nothing wrong with saying as you're getting older that the body begins to run down. That's just the truth. Now you say, well, hang on. Weren't there some people in the Bible like Moses and like Caleb who to the end of their life were just as strong and clear-eyed as they ever were? Yes, and that was exceptional. It was unusual to be able to say what Moses said, that he could still do what he did as a younger man. That was unusual. The norm is, as you get older, and the word is clear on this, as you get older, the senses just don't operate as quickly as they used to operate, etc. And again, you can be spared from all types of debilitating sickness and disease by God's grace and mercy and provision. But let's not think for a moment that divine healing means that your outer man will be just as strong when you're 85 as when you were 25. That's just not the case. The fact is we are still in this world which has fallen, and our bodies have not yet been fully redeemed. The final redemption will come when we get new bodies that will never get sick or wear out or anything. But Paul frankly says that the body wears out. Now, again, that's okay. Common sense sometimes is missing in a lot of our approach to healing. For example, knowing that we're in these human bodies, we've got to take proper care of them. Many times I know I get run down, and I've even gotten colds and things like that because I haven't eaten properly and taken proper care of my body. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. You know, for example, if your entire diet is milkshakes and peanut M&Ms, you can confess the word all you want, but you're going to get run down and you're going to get sick. If you push yourself and work 23 hours a day and try and get by and some super faith level of 1 hour of sleep, you're going to break down and you're going to get physically and mentally weak. It's just a fact. You're going to get sick. because you're not taking proper care of things. It has nothing to do with faith. It has to do with proper maintenance. Do you understand that? If you eat all kinds of sugar and don't take proper care of your teeth, you'll get cavities. I don't care if you have all the faith in the world. You cannot violate one law of God and think that by keeping another law, say a law of faith, so to say, that you can overcome. No, it won't work like that. So God wants us to have our hearts right with Him, but He also wants us to have our heads screwed on right. Okay? Now, the fact of the matter is that the Bible even talks about Elisha. You can find this, if you like, in 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. The Bible talks about Elisha dying of a sickness. You'll find this in 2 Kings 13, 14. Now, Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Now, you say, aha, well, there we have it, that Elisha, who was a great man of faith, died from a sickness. Well, what do we know about what this says? That Elisha died of a sickness. Interestingly, in some of the traditional Jewish literature, the rabbis had a question, why should a man like Elisha die of a sickness? It struck them as odd, and they said that this was a judgment that came on him because he cursed those Jews that were mocking him in 2 Kings 4, and you remember the bear came out and tore them up, and the rabbi said, well, he was a little harsh. Well, that's a nice story, it's a nice thought, but there's no substance to it, there's no truth to it. Why did Elisha die of a sickness? I don't know. Not everybody enjoys perfect health until the day they die. And again, don't believe that you're going to get cancer. Don't believe that you're going to get some debilitating illness. Don't believe that you're going to get Alzheimer's. Don't expect any such thing. No, expect the grace of God to cover you and keep you to the day you die. It may be possible that Elisha ran himself down and got sick and died. It could just be possible. He was an old man. He came down with a particular illness. It wouldn't take much to kill you. You know, an older person can die of pneumonia, whereas a younger person will bounce right back. He died of a sickness. Again, don't believe that that's the pattern that's going to happen to you, but it can happen. We don't know. Maybe Elisha wasn't believing for his own healing. Maybe it never even occurred to him. I don't know. All I know is that the Bible mentions this, and I'm not going to build a doctrine on it either way. I'm not going to say, aha, you can't believe for divine health until you die. And I'm not going to say, aha, you can believe for divine health, and Elisha must have sinned. No, I'm not going to be silly. I'm just going to say it may happen that even a man of faith, a real man of God, can die of sickness. Again, don't judge. When we get into the book of Job, we will see that that is one critically important thing. Do not judge someone if they get sick. Maybe it was their sin. Maybe it was their unbelief. Maybe it wasn't. God will be the judge. Our job is to minister healing and not condemnation. Now, if you look on your outlines, you'll see that some of the verses that we're covering here are from section 11 on the outline. And then also, some of our references that I want us to look at now are listed in section 15 in terms of common sense and mental attitudes that can help healing. Again, I just want to give you some practical thoughts before we get into some of the problem passages in the Word. But turn over to the book of Proverbs. You'll see three references there in your outline. Proverbs 14:30, Proverbs 15:4, Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace, I believe that's the right translation, a heart at peace or a heart at rest gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Remember, God's looking at the whole man. You may be confessing the Word and believing God and standing on the promises, and your heart may be in turmoil. You may not be resting in God at all. God's counsel to you might be, quit quoting the Scripture, quit standing on the promises, quit believing for healing, and rest in me. And when you rest in Him, all of a sudden the healing comes. God's word to someone else may be, quit trying to be a giant of faith and go and forgive those people and get rid of the bitterness that you're holding in your heart, because that bitterness is like rottenness in the bones. It's hurting you. And let your heart be at rest. He may say to someone else, quit being so worried. That worry is destroying your health. But God, I'm believing the Word. God, I'm reading books on faith. God, I'm listening to these tapes. God may say, quit worrying. Rest. Be at peace. Trust me. Don't try and work it up and produce it. Yes, believing the word is important, but resting in God is important. Trusting in him is part of believing his word. Being at peace. Giving anxiety over to him. Having a pure heart that forgives and holds no bitterness and is confident in the promises. Those are all ingredients to our healing. Let's look over at Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. See, here it's talking about words of life, words that bring healing. That's a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Now, you see, the tongue, the words that we speak, not just quoting scripture, but even words of encouragement, words of help, words of love, words of gentleness, can minister to someone else and can build them up and can produce healing. And that tongue is a tree of life. And then if you look over at 17:22 in Proverbs, Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Let's hear that again. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Boy, that's as clear as could possibly be. I'm aware here and there of people, unsafe people, who don't believe in God, don't believe in his word in any substantial way, and they have been sick in various ways, and just through being happy and laughing and focusing on other things and getting cheerful, they've actually gotten better of some serious illness. And here God's telling us, well, that's just the way I've made you. I've made the whole person. This is not a mystical thing here. I've made the whole person. Let your heart be cheerful. Let your heart be blessed. Let your heart be glad. Let your heart rejoice in the Lord in spite of everything around you. And that is just going to produce healing. I'm sure physiologically something is happening that's bringing healing. But even if not for that, spiritually, the way God's made us, he's saying that's just the way it's going to work, and healing is going to flow from that. But look at what it says, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So I just want you to understand again some common sense basic principles. You've got to take care of your body. You've got to have right attitudes of heart and mind. You've got to understand that over the process of time, the human body will start to weaken and wear out through old age. But in the midst of all that, through proper maintenance and care, and by the way, just to interject this, John Wesley, I was reading about the other day, he had some sickness, a few serious bouts with illness earlier on in his life, and then as a young man, and it didn't even look like he was going to survive and make it all that long. But then he talked about just through a diligent, well-maintained lifestyle, not through believing promises of healing, but through a diligent, well-maintained lifestyle, he went over 40 years and said, I haven't known any sickness or pain for these 40 years. Except maybe the pain of having someone throw a rock at him, you know. But he didn't experience regular sickness or pain just because he took proper care of himself and walked with the Lord and was blessed. So proper maintenance, proper mental attitude, proper emotional attitude, resting in God and understanding just the human body that we live in. These are important foundations for understanding, just practical common sense things for our faith. But what about doctors, though? Is God against doctors? Is God against medicine? Well, let me say this first. Our society is incredibly dependent on medicine. And when we glorify doctors and glorify medicine and put all of our trust in doctors and medicine and have a reflex reaction to lean on doctors and medicine, it's not surprising that we don't receive much in the way of healing. And I believe that's one of the reasons that many of the people, the turn of the century in particular, who taught much on healing, some of the strongest faith teachers on healing, whether it was John Alexander Dowie, whether it was John G. Lake, whether it was Maria Woodworth Edder, they really downplayed doctors. And, you know, they almost made it like it was superstitious or demonic to even depend on medicine and doctors. Of course, one reason was that the medical profession then was not what it is today, and there was more experimentation, there were more wrong diagnoses, there There were more operations that proved fatal rather than helping someone. So the medical profession helped, but it also hurt more in those days than it does today. Another thing, though, is that these teachers realized that you must put your faith in God, period. You put your faith in God alone to be saved. You put your faith in God alone for your eternal destiny. And they said you've got to trust God alone with your body. And I understand the mentality, and they made a strong case for it. And in a certain sense, if we would all be willing to do that, to just totally trust God with our bodies and retrain our way of thinking, I'm sure that we would see even more in the way of healing, because we're so programmed to go in the other direction in terms of just trust the doctor, trust the medicine. But having said that, I do not believe that God or His Word speak against doctors and medicine. What the Word speaks against is an unhealthy dependence on anything or anyone but God. In other words, leaning on the arm of flesh. What the Word speaks against is a superstitious or magical dependence on outside help from God. But the Scriptures do not in any sense condemn doctors, and I believe have even given us some help to tell us it's not so bad to go to a doctor. You say, what? You're teaching on healing and you're saying that? Yes. Let me paraphrase what F.F. Bosworth said many years ago. He said, if God was the author of sickness, then every doctor, every hospital, every nurse, the whole medical profession would be in rebellion against God. They would be working actively against God instead of for God and with God. God is the healer. Therefore, He is on the side of health. Therefore, He is on the side of making people well. If God wants us to eat well and sleep right, if God has put certain things in nature that are for our well-being and benefit to eat or drink or take in, I have no problem with God allowing the medical profession to have things that are useful and helpful to us. Now look, let's be honest. Where the medical profession is groping, I think we have kind of a mixed bag. For example, since no cure for cancer has been found, the medical profession will rely on things like radical surgery and maybe remove various organs from someone's body or a mastectomy and remove a woman's breasts. Well, those are things that are defacing and damaging to the body in many ways, and it's kind of fighting cancer, which is a death-giving agent, with something which is just a little bit better, removing parts of the body. Well, that's not ideal, obviously. Many times it leaves tragic results. Or chemotherapy. Or radiation, those things destroy healthy cells as well as cancerous cells. So on that level, because the medical profession is still struggling with that, the whole thing is kind of a mess. The sickness is tragic, and the treatment isn't a tremendous amount better, especially while people are going through it. But if you take away that extreme and just look at, say, a vaccination against polio, I can't believe for a second that God is not pleased with that, or that God is not ultimately behind that healing cure. I believe that's a good thing. Or say, for example, if someone breaks a bone and a doctor can set it, I don't believe that God is against it. Sure, we can believe God for it to supernaturally heal, but I don't believe God is against the practical wisdom of setting a bone. Now, I want to back up what I'm saying with Scripture and then tell you frankly how this takes the pressure off us trying to reinterpret what Paul meant when he told Timothy that he may need to drink some wine for some of his stomach problems. First thing I want you to do is think for a minute in the Gospels that Jesus does not speak disparagingly of physicians. In fact, he says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In other words, he's just talking common sense life. He's saying, I've only come for the sinner, not for the righteous. You think you haven't sinned, then I can't help you. Because it's only the sick who need the doctor, not a healthy person who needs the doctor. So he wasn't disparaging doctors. He was looking at doctors as being part of the regular fabric of life. And sick people go to doctors. In fact, the Bible speaks of Luke the physician, doesn't it? That wasn't a bad thing or an evil profession or an ugly thing or some terrible practice that God was against. No, Luke was a physician. There was nothing wrong with that. So if you go over to Exodus chapter 21, Exodus chapter 21, I want to show you something that God gave in the law. Now, God revealed himself as the healer. God told the people of Israel he was the healer and he would take sickness out of their midst. He gave categorical promises. The foundation of divine healing is laid out in the five books of Moses. Absolutely. But even within the law, God gave rules for medical treatment. You say, where is that? I've never seen it. Well, Exodus 21, beginning in verse 18. If men quarrel, and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around outside with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed. Or another way to translate it, and cause him to be completely healed. And in some of the ancient translations made around 2,000 years ago into Greek and Aramaic, they spoke of paying the physician's fee. Now, the Hebrew does not specifically speak of paying the physician's fee. It simply says, see that he is completely healed, or cause him to be thoroughly healed. But it's not talking about, you know, reading faith books to him until he gets better, or giving him our correspondence class of healing tapes until he gets better. No, it's talking about you have to pay. You see this? Pay the injured man for the loss of time and see that he's completely healed. You've got to cover his medical expenses. Do you see that? In the Torah, you've got to take care and make sure he gets healed. You've got to see him all the way through. Whether it means you've got to help take care of him, whether it means you've got to get somebody to take care of him, pay the doctor bills, whatever it is, you've got to see to it that the person is healed. And that was in the law. Nothing wrong with that. Go over to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Now, in the first chapter of Isaiah, there's a picture of Israel being sick with sin. There's a picture of the whole nation from head to toe being sick, beaten, and oozing with sores. Now, that is just a spiritual picture, but we learn about the medical practices of the day by looking at this. Isaiah 1, verse 5, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Now, do you see the point there? Normally, when somebody was sick like that, when they had oozing sores, when they had welts, when they were bleeding, you would cleanse the wounds. You would bandage the person. You would soothe them with oil. In other words, there were certain basic medical practices. If an Israelite cut his arm, he didn't just say, God, you're my healer, deliver me. He would bandage his arm. We have references even to veterinary practices where the shepherd would know how to set broken bones with his sheep. It was just understood. There were certain practical things you did, and there was nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with going to a dentist. You've eaten certain things, your teeth decay a certain way, he drills in there and he fills up the hole. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't believe that the norm is to say that when my teeth decay because of what I eat and improper cleaning, that they will supernaturally be refilled all the time. I don't believe that that is just the norm. Someone may have faith for that. God may call someone to believe that particular thing. I'm not downplaying it or mocking it. I'm simply saying that there is such a thing as basic medical treatment, which is fine. And it's just presupposed by this passage that that's just what they did. Even Jeremiah the 8th chapter just gives us kind of a behind-the-scenes hint that doctors and medicine were okay in ancient Israel. Jeremiah 8, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Now he's talking spiritually about healing for them, but he's using a natural metaphor. He's talking about balm. He's talking about a physician. These were things. Someone putting balm on a wound, a physician being called to help. Those were agents of healing, and there was nothing wrong with that. But in life and death cases, in cases of sickness that could not be treated, God and God alone was the source of Israel's healing. Not only that, in all cases, I believe, of internal disease, in other words, where it wasn't just an outward bruise or break or cut, it would seem to be the natural thing to just cry out to God for healing. Except for maybe just some basic thing of rest and drink certain liquids and this thing will pass in a couple of days. I think the natural reaction with an internal problem of any magnitude at all would be to cry out to God for healing, to search the heart to see if there's sin and then to cry out to God for forgiveness or healing. Also, I believe that as the children of Israel would follow God obediently, that sickness would just be removed. And that's when they would walk in what we often refer to as divine health. So on the surface, the word does not speak against doctors as an evil thing. It just presupposes their existence in society and even gives us some little hints as to what they used to do. Now, of course, in the ancient Near Eastern world, they were filled with all types of superstitious practices of every kind. In the ancient Near Eastern world, the doctors were more magicians. The doctors were involved with every type of practice, and we'll come back to that thought in a minute, but just basic, simple medical practice, setting a break, okay, bandaging a wound, cleaning it out, those were things that were taken for granted, and doctors did that kind of thing in ancient Israel and in New Testament times, and it was fine, and there was no problem with it. Now, in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, there's a verse that many opponents of healing try and use. Now again, to me, it's silly. The fact of the matter is, we have a whole Bible filled with promises of healing and expressing God's will to us. We have a verse or two here and there that raise some questions. I'm not going to change my whole doctrine if I've got 1,000 verses that say one thing and 2 verses that say something else. I'm not going to change my doctrine based on those verses. I'll say, well, what do they mean? Well, what's the big verse? 1 Timothy 5:23. Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, in the world in that day, and still in many parts of the world today, it was commonly prescribed to drink wine as a medicinal agent. Do you understand that? Just like now, we might tell someone, drink a lot of orange juice so you can get vitamin C. Or drink this, it's good for you. Drink some tea with honey, if you've got a sore throat. Well, it was a commonly prescribed medicinal agent. Drink some wine. It will help you out. You remember even a different application of wine in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus tells us that he poured oil and wine into the man's wounds. The Samaritan poured oil and wine into the Jewish man's wounds. So their wine was being used as a medicinal agent even outwardly. But Paul is telling Timothy, drink some wine, you're having some stomach problems. Don't just drink water. Maybe there was a problem with the water system there too and the water wasn't healthy. We don't know. But what he's clearly saying is don't drink only water. In other words, be a total abstainer. But as a medicinal agent, drink a little wine because of your stomach's sake and frequent illnesses. Now, let me say a few things here. Number one, I personally totally abstain from any alcoholic beverage. Number one, before I was saved, I only drank to get drunk. And once I was saved, I had no interest in it. I had no enjoyment in drinking otherwise. And number two, as an example in the body, as a leader in the body, I don't want to set a bad example for anyone. And maybe there was a person who was an alcoholic or something else, and they may see me drink. And that may embolden them to go drink, and maybe they can't handle it, and they'll get drunk and backslide. Maybe it's sin for them. In addition to that, I don't really want to give any money to the alcoholic beverage industry because 99.9% of it is corrupt. Now, I have no problem drinking real wine or the communion cup. I don't have a problem with it. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that the only legitimate position for all believers is total abstinence, but it's what I personally practice. Nonetheless, again, aside from a communion cup of wine or something like that. But the point is that Timothy was definitely told to drink wine. You say, well, is it wine the same as our wine today? Well, it wasn't wine to get him drunk, but it certainly wasn't so diluted that it was grape juice. If you've heard that, that's just not correct. The wine in biblical days was not so diluted so as to just be like grape juice. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't warn against drunkenness by wine. I mean, that much is obvious. But without getting too far afield, let's ask some basic questions. Why was Timothy having frequent problems, illnesses? Why was he getting sick? We don't know. Not everybody gets everything God promised all the time. I love the Lord. I'm seeking Him. Sometimes I've gotten sick. Doesn't He promise healing? Yes, but sometimes I run myself down, or I don't take proper care of myself, or I'm not diligent in keeping my guard up against the enemy, and I get attacked with something. That can happen. It's not the norm. It shouldn't happen. It's not what the Word promises, but it could happen. And hey, there are people who are godlier than I am and love the Lord more than I do and have more faith than I do, and they've gotten sick. What does that mean? It means we're human beings. God's made promises, and if we'll take hold of them, nothing, nobody, nowhere, no how, nobody's going to take it from you. The Word is true, period. But sometimes people get sick. No problem. Don't get scandalized over it. Don't panic. Don't flip. It can happen. And maybe the solution is, maybe there's a person who just is a little weak. Maybe Timothy was high strung and would get these, upset stomachs a lot, maybe he had some other problems. We don't really know. The fact of the matter is that Paul gave him practical advice because he wanted to see him better. Now, please, don't say, well, why didn't Timothy rebuke the devil and why didn't he just claim it? Obviously, no one can do it. No, don't say that at all, because Paul didn't tell everybody to drink wine either. Don't make Timothy the rule for anything. Make Timothy an example that sometimes people can get sick and the object is for them to get better. And if you can give them practical advice, hey, you know what you really need to do? You need to cut this one thing out of your diet and start eating this instead, and you're not going to be sick anymore. If you can give them practical advice like that, give it to them. That's just fine. Again, be practical. God wants us well, not sick. He wants us alive, not dead. He wants us able to serve Him, not laid up in a hospital somewhere. Be practical. Paul wasn't afraid to be practical, and there's nothing wrong with simple medicine or simple medicinal help sometimes. I'll be honest. There have been occasions where I have been preparing to minister. It's happened just a couple of times, in the hundreds and hundreds of times that I've spoken. But a couple of times I was really under attack, physically. Whether it was a demon or just a physical attack, I don't know. But I remember on two occasions specifically having a serious headache before I was going to teach. And I remember on these occasions saying, boy, I'm just under this thing. I'm going to take some aspirin or whatever I took, aspirin, Tylenol, whatever. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to get my mind off the headache, and I'm just going to pray for the message. I've got faith for the message. I don't have faith right now for this headache to disappear. It's just kind of plaguing me, it seems. And I'm just going to go in confidence and minister what God wants me to minister and get my mind off this headache. Now, I've done that. Now, ideally, I just sort of said, Father, I come to you in dependence. I ask you to touch me and heal me of this headache. Your word is true. I lean on you. Thank you for being faithful in Yeshua's name. I should have just come like that, and the headache just left, and then I go about my business. But it didn't happen. So I said, okay, I know if I take some medicine, it'll deal with the headache, and I'll get on with the business at hand. I remember one night doing that and going and praying for the sick and seeing the power of God fall and heal sick people. It was easy for me to believe that God would heal other people, but I was at a struggle at that moment in my own life. Now, maybe there are times when you can say, no medicine, I don't care, I am just going to learn to trust God. Amen. That's good, that's healthy. But don't be condemned. Don't be condemned. You'd be amazed how many people talk big, but they got a medicine cabinet full of medicine. If they're talking so big, why do they have any medicine at all in the house? It's okay. Do you understand? It's okay to be practical. God wants us well. I'm really concerned, ultimately, with people getting out of wheelchairs who are crippled, and people who are born blind seeing, and people dying of cancer being made whole, people dying of heart conditions being delivered, and people flat on their back through illness coming out and rejoicing in the Lord in total health and wholeness. I am not that concerned about getting a filling put in my tooth. Do you understand? I am not that concerned if I stub my toe, if it instantly gets healed or not, or if, you know, I've just got to be careful or wear an extra sock to protect it for a couple of days. That won't faze me. Do you understand? And you shouldn't be dragged down and condemned with that. Say, well, hang on. All right, I see it, but aren't there some verses that tell us flat out that doctors are bad? I mean, didn't someone in the Bible even die because they didn't trust God? They went to doctors? Well, we'll come to that passage in a minute. But first, I want you to go with me into the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 26. The famous story of the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Mark tells us, Mark 5:26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Well, is that telling us that going to doctors is bad? No, it's just saying this woman had an incurable disease. And in spite of everything the doctors did, she was worse for it, not better. That happens sometimes, and the Bible is just telling us honestly. Okay? Luke, who is a doctor, tells us in Luke 8:43, parallel passage, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She's saying, matter of fact, no one could heal her. Mark tells us she spent everything on doctors, and they couldn't help her. It's not condemning doctors. It's just saying they have a limit. And sometimes they can do more harm than good. That happens. It's not condemning them, and it's not condemning the medical profession, and it's not condemning the woman for going to doctors. It's saying she came to the end of her rope, she did everything she knew how to do, and she was the worst for it ultimately. She was no better. And Jesus, thank God for Jesus, healed her and made her whole. But what about Asa, or as you're used to hearing his name pronounced, Asa? He was a godly king, then he fell away just a little bit at the end of his life and then had some real major problems before he died. Didn't he die because he didn't trust God and went to the doctors instead? Well, let's take a look. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. So let's read 2 Chronicles 16:12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. Now, I believe the insights that you're going to get here are unique. There are some things that came up as I was doing in-depth study of this for my dissertation, so I want you to go with me carefully now as we take a look at what actually happened to Asa. Now, first thing, let me tell you something that's a real surprise. His name, Asa, is probably short for Asaya or Asael, which means God or Yahweh healed. Isn't that something? That is probably, can't prove it, but that is probably what his name originally was. Asa, short for Asael or Asaya, which could well have meant God or Yahweh has healed. That makes the whole thing even more ironic. But let's take a look here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2 tells us that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah, notice, to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. Notice this. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. Make special note of that. Now it tells us that God was with him, tells us about the army he had. Then in verse 9, Zerah the Cushite marched out against him with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marishah. Asa went out to meet him and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zapata near Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And the Lord struck them all down. Chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you and you are with him. If you seek him, note that again, if you seek him, just like in verse 4 of the previous chapter, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach him, without the law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. So what he did is he went even further and purged out all the idolatry from the land. Then verse 9, he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And what does it say in verse 12? They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. There it is again, to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Do you see that? Okay? God was with him. They sought him. Whoever would not seek him would be put to death. The whole foundation of Asa's reign was seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. He'll be with you. He'll deliver you. Depend on God, not on man. He'll deliver you. And there's no war now in his reign up to the 35th year. And then what happened in the 36th year, 2 Chronicles 16, the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. And look at what he does. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. He went to one of the enemies of Israel. He took silver and gold from the temple of the Lord, and he sold himself out. Instead of trusting God, he bought the help of man. He leaned on the arm of flesh and refused to lean on the arm of the Spirit. And what happened? Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You see that? Those whose hearts in the Hebrew are shalem, whole, complete with him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So he has just taken a totally negative turn here. Instead of trusting God and seeking God and hearing the prophetic word, he's enraged and out rejects the prophetic word. And then it tells us, in verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. There's judgment. He's out from the blessing of God. There's judgment. He gets a serious disease in his feet. And even though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. In other words, he's now under judgment. He's out from trusting God. He's not walking in that confidence and seeking the Lord like he used to. That was the whole foundation of his life, of his reign. Seek the Lord, depend on God. And now, instead of doing that, even when he's sick, even when he's seriously afflicted, even when he's got something that could kill him, he still won't seek the Lord, but he's going to rely on the physicians. Now, that alone, without even knowing the Hebrew here or anything, that alone should show you what was wrong about what Asa did. He put his dependence in man instead of in God. Even under judgment, he wouldn't cry out to God for help. He wouldn't seek the Lord, but instead looked for the help of man. But there's even more to it in the Hebrew. It's a subtle idiom that many have missed, but there's no question that it is clearly what the Hebrew is saying. If you say in Hebrew to seek the Lord, you would say it one way. If you would say in Hebrew to consult an idol, in other words, to seek a word or to seek help from an idol, you would say it another way. And the Hebrew here uses two different expressions. It says, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, or he did not seek the Lord, but rather consulted the physicians. In other words, the Hebrew indicates that he was guilty of superstitious or magical or idolatrous dependence on the physicians, who in all probability were pagan physicians or Israelite physicians who were also magicians. Remember I told you earlier that the ancient Near Eastern doctors would be into every type of cure, every type of superstitious practice, every type of incantation. Medicine, magic, and religion in the ancient world were completely blended together, just like modern-day witch doctors. You know, being a witch doctor, that's a religious thing, and you're also a medical person, and it's magical. So magic, medicine, religion were all joined together. And the Hebrew specifically tells us that Asa didn't seek the Lord, but rather he consulted in a pagan, idolatrous way the physicians. And that's what he did that was wrong. It would be like someone today, I'll give you an example, somebody who used to be a godly pastor and always walked by faith and trusted God, and God brought in the people and God brought in the finances and God always met his needs. And then later in life he got under a pinch, and what he did is he worked out a loan with the mafia to get some new venture paid for that God hadn't called him into, and the blessing of God departed from his life when people rebuked him, he hardened his heart, and then he got real sick, and instead of crying out to the Lord and seeking God for help like he used to in his early days, instead he went to some New Age practitioner who was going to call on the powers of Mother Earth to make him well. That's what Asa did. In fact, just to give you two examples of the Hebrew usage here, the negative Hebrew usage to consult, to seek an idol or pagan god in a magical or superstitious or idolatrous way. First Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So that rendering there, he even consulted a medium. It is the same Hebrew idiom for the word consulted there as is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. Or as another example, 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. The king sends messengers, in verse 2, saying to them, "Go and consult Baal Zvuv, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." It's that same thing. Asa consulted the physicians. He didn't seek the Lord, but he consulted the physicians. It doesn't mean going today for a physician's consultation is wrong, because we're using that word. I'm talking about consulting in a sinful, pagan, idolatrous, superstitious, magical way. That's what Asa did, and that's why he died. And that verse does not teach us that God is against doctors. Well, let's just look at a couple of other problem verses. I'll tell you, I was so blessed when I discovered that, reading about Asa. And again, it's so clear. It's clear. It's not really a disputed thing once you look at it carefully, but boy, it certainly helped for me once I saw the answer to it and saw that God was not saying that if you go to a doctor, you're going to die because you're not trusting him. Well, let's just look at a couple other problem verses that are often raised. Go over with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I remember once speaking to an evangelical pastor about healing, and he said, "What about 2 Timothy 4, about Trophimus?" I said, "Boy, that's a real faith-building verse to me." He said, "What?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm so glad that's in the Bible." He said, "What? Whoa, how can that be?" I mean, look in 2 Timothy 4:20. "Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." That's one of the verses, remember, that Smith Wigglesworth said that people knew, that didn't know much about healing, that Paul left someone sick somewhere. You say, Mike, why does that verse bless you? Let me tell you why. Nobody for a split second questions that Paul had a miraculous healing ministry. Nobody for a split second questions the fact that sometimes even everybody on the island was healed that Paul prayed for, like in the end of Acts, the book of Acts, in Acts 28. Nobody questions that mighty signs and wonders took place under Paul's ministry. Nobody questions that Paul talked about the gifts of healing and other things like that. Everybody knows that. And yet, one time, Paul left somebody sick somewhere. Now, listen. Maybe Paul didn't get a chance to minister to Trophimus. Maybe he prayed for him and nothing happened on the spot and he was trusting he'd recover, but he was still sick at that point. Maybe Trophimus was an unbelief. Maybe Trophimus had sinned and that's why he was sick. Maybe he ran himself down, he gave himself too much, you know, he endangered his own life and now he was recovering and Paul knew he just had to get better. We don't know. Maybe Paul wasn't in faith that day. We simply don't know. But this much I know. Paul wasn't afraid to tell us. And God saw fit to put it in the Bible. What does that mean? Don't be afraid to be honest. Listen to me. If you prayed for 1,000 people and 999 were healed, you don't have to be afraid to say that one wasn't healed. John Lake was in France, in Lourdes, France, and there was a big gathering of hypnotists and others and touting their healing powers, so Lake called for a demonstration, as long as he could be the last one to minister. And they brought up 5 incurably ill people, and the hypnotists tried everything they knew how to do with no success. And then Lake ministered to the 5, and he reports 3 were instantly healed, 1 was gradually healed, the 5th died. Glory to God! I mean, there was a public demonstration, and miracle power came down. You and I would give anything to see that happen. But he wasn't afraid to tell us. Why? Because he had a legitimate healing ministry. When the sick are really being healed, you don't have to cover up. You don't have to lie. You don't have to make up all kinds of stories. You can be honest. You can say real simple, well, praise the Lord. We saw some great miracles today. Oh, what about so-and-so in the wheelchair? No, they're not healed yet. Well, why not confess they're healed? Why not say that they're walking around? Well, they're not walking around yet. Jesus may have died and secured their healing for them, but it has not yet been appropriated. Yes, there is healing in his wounds for us, and we can take hold of it, but it hasn't yet been taken hold of in that particular life. So you can just be honest. I visited my grandfather in the hospital. How's he doing? Well, he's still sick, but I'm trusting God. God's faithful, I believe, and we're going to break through. Now, let me just say this. If you pray, and you know that you know that you know that you have the answer, I don't care whether it's for healing or finances or someone's salvation, if you know that you know that you know it, it's done. You prayed according to the will of God. He's given you assurance, and you know that you know that you know you asked in faith, then you will have what you asked for. End of subject. It is done. And all you have to do is praise God and thank God for it. You never have to ask again. You won't want to ask again because you know it's done. And that's that. End of subject. But, listen to me. If you pray and you don't know that you know that you know it's done, you're still walking in doubt. You're still struggling with worry. You're up one day about it and down the next. There's nothing wrong with praying again and asking again until you break through and you know that you have what you ask for. Now, again, we don't know what happened here. And the fact is, we've got so many hundreds of verses that teach us healing that we don't have to worry about someone being sick somewhere. All of us would give anything we had to have the healing ministry that Paul had. I mean, we'd embrace it and dive into it with both hands and both feet and forget everything else just to be used by God in such a mighty way. And yet Paul said, I left somebody sick somewhere. Again, we don't know why. But don't worry about it. God is the healer. The Word promises healing. Not everybody receives all the time what God promises. Don't sweat it. God is faithful. God is true. Believe His Word. And if there's a Trophimus out there, give an honest report, and that will bring more glory to God than all of our cover-ups and our superficial faith outlooks. Well, we're going to continue with some of these passages that have raised questions and some legitimate problems that people have with healing on our next tape.